Hey, this is Pastor Josh, and I want to say thanks so much for listening. Please don't forget to hit the subscribe button on this channel and write a review for us if you really enjoy this podcast. You can find more information at legacycitychurch.com or on social media at Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thanks again for listening, and may God richly bless you as you grow in His Word.
We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in our Bibles. Title of the message is How to Win People to Jesus. How to Win People to Jesus. And I had a little bit more of a complex title earlier, and I thought, you know what? It really is this simple of a message, because that's what Paul says, and that's what he's actually trying to do in the text. And so I said, this is perfect, because this is actually a question that many brand new believers have in the church, but also even seasoned believers who've been walking with the Lord for a while. How are we to win people to Christ here in this city? What is it supposed to look like? We've been working through a series I've titled Timeless Sins. And the reason I call it Timeless Sins is because this book that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians, is a letter or a very small pamphlet book that was written to a church in the city of Corinth. And they were struggling with some specific sins, and the Apostle Paul decided to write them a letter saying, hey guys, you guys are doing some amazing things, but I got a couple things that we need to work on, that we need to talk about it. So he wrote a letter of correction to them on some of the sins that they were struggling through in their culture and their time. And oddly, I should say ironically enough, they are the very same sins that many churches are still struggling with today here in this day and age, in 2017, right here in LA, Studio City. And so, as we look at the text, we are able to glean from it and see people are people. People have been struggling with sin for thousands of years. People have been working through these issues for thousands of years, and even trying to figure out how to reach the people around us, how to reach a city around us, what does it look like? Read an article, this was CBS, it was actually on the news this morning, but I also saw this article, and it's a new museum that has been put in Washington, D.C. Check this out. It is the New Museum of the Bible. A project 7 years in the making officially opened its doors this week. Blocks away from the U.S. Capitol and in the heart of Washington, D.C., it's the first museum solely dedicated to God's holy word. Yeah, the Bible. CBS News got an early sneak peek of the 430,000 square foot, eight-story building. This thing is huge. I'm excited. Once past the bronze gates and security, the first thing visitors will see is a 140-foot-long digital LED display, which boasts a series of breathtaking, colorful screens and a pictorial canopy. It's the first glimpse at the museum's technology edge, but the museum has much more to beyond the latest gadgets and gizmos. And a couple of things there is, I'll just read some to you. Let's see, the Bible gallery featuring a 2 to 40 foot long scratchboard panel in chronicle order how the Bible shaped America's founding founders and still reverberates today. So this is in chronological order of how it's been impacting society and how the Bible shaped America. History of the Bible gallery to trace the origins of an evolution of the Bible, or the beginnings of the Bible, and how it has evolved over the years. The narrative of the Bible. Another exhibit on the fourth floor. They have over 700 artifacts from the Israel Antiquities Authorities. Currently on display, performing arts hall, research library. There's a biblical garden. There's even this room that you can walk through, and it kind of takes you back 2,000 years to what Jesus would have, like the olive trees, and what it would have felt like in his time and some of the roads he would have walked. And I thought it was just amazing. And the reason for this, well, let me say this, that Tony Zeiss, he's the museum's executive director, he says this: no other book has had such an impact on civilization, particularly Western civilization. It's exciting to know that we are a part of exposing this book and getting more people engaged in all walks of life. And I love this. There was $500 million donated from private businesses to this museum to get it up off the ground. I just thought, what an investment. That's pretty incredible. What I love about it is, number one, it's in Washington, D.C. Number two, there's somebody making an effort to try to expose the Bible to the average person in this day and age. And in the news article, I also read that Americans have an average of 2.2 Bibles or something in their homes. That's pretty amazing that America has Bibles in their homes, but no one is reading it. And so many are questioning it. And so many are wondering how it connects and how it's relevant, where it came from. And now we have a museum dedicated to it in Washington, D.C. And they don't exactly take any particular road to push it upon people. It is for visitors to come and consume themselves. And they have Bibles over the centuries, hundreds of them on display. It's really cool, and I'm excited to go and see it eventually. But I thought this was a neat way for investors and business owners who have worked with the museum to get more Bible exposure to the public, introduce more people to God's Word. Because we are to be a witness of Christ and His gospel as Christians. Legacy, we are a representation of the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors of His words, commands, and teachings. Someone says, I'm a Christian. What they're saying is, I follow Christ and His teachings. I'm a Christ follower, a Christian, a Messiah follower. And the question I want to pose to you today, and I will ask you, also ask you it at the end of the sermon today, is who, Legacy, are you winning to Jesus? And second, how are you winning them to Jesus? So who are you winning, and how are you winning them? We have to ask this question because what is the point of our Christianity? A huge part of our Christianity is simply loving God and walking with Him on the earth. But what is the point in the end? Are we to seclude from the rest of the world and just become monks and just worship and enjoy and adore the Lord by ourselves and never let anyone else in? Or is the whole purpose of our loving God and enjoying Him to shine it into the rest of the world, to win others to Christ, to show them the Savior? This question, who are you winning to Jesus and how are you winning them, is not just a surface question. There are many layers to it. This is something that was told to me about 10, 12 years ago, that the same way that you win people, the same way that you catch them, is the same way that you have to keep them. What do you mean by that? The same way that we win people to Christ is the same way that we will have to keep them long-term or try to keep them in Christ. If you can convince someone into Jesus in a couple minutes, someone else can probably convince them out. If you can wow somebody with a big spectacular show to Jesus, there will be a better show that comes along that will wow them out of Jesus. You see, the same way that they are caught is the same way that they will stay. And if they are caught simply by the presence of Almighty God, simply through the conviction of His Word, simply through an interaction with Him, through the witness of one of His people, they will remain with Him forever. The same way you catch them is the same way you have to keep them. It's really sad when we have to keep one-upping ourselves in order to keep people in the church these days. Why can't people just come to worship the Almighty and study His Word and draw close to Him, spend time in fellowship with other believers? The simple things of which He has called us to. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 19 to 27 as we look at the Apostle Paul try to teach the church how to win people who are not like you. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, are you there? Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." You see that? Win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Though to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, we need you to reveal your scriptures to us. Lord, that we would not only see a Bible study, but that we would see life, that we would see change, that we would see something happen within our hearts and minds as we understand your word and what Paul was trying to do and how you want us to minister in this city, in Studio City. There are people hurting here. There are people who need Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be a people who just continue on in our day as if no one is being crushed and hurt, but that we would be a people, your people, missionaries in this land, loving and serving the people of Los Angeles, winning them to Christ. Teach us your ways, O Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. See, do you remember where we left off last week? The spoiled brat church. Do you remember this? The spoiled brat church. Yeah, that was last Sunday. And you remember why they were the spoiled brat church? It's because they were upset at Paul. They were whining and complaining about some things he was doing. But the major thing that they were whining and complaining about is that Paul would not take money from the church. What's wrong with you, Paul? Why won't you take our money? He's like, I'm not going to take your money. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to work as a tent maker, as a construction guy on the side. I'm going to make my own money, and then I'm going to serve the church for free. Why wouldn't he want to take money from the church? Why wouldn't he want to do that? The reason was because they were trying to manipulate and bribe him from the back end. If they can get him to take his money, they thought it worked like the world. Hey, we give you a little something, and then you do stuff for us the way that we want it to be done in the church. And Paul's like, no, I'm not going to be manipulated and swayed by you people with money like the world does. I'm going to blow your minds right now. I'm going to do it for free. You're going to see me swinging a hammer in the city, and you're going to watch me do this for free to blow your minds for the gospel. Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. I'm willing to sacrifice greatly to win others to Jesus. He wanted to win these people. And verse 19 says, the context continues, for though I am free from all, I'm free from you and I'm free from everything else, he says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Did you hear that? He says, though I'm free, I make myself a servant or a slave. I make myself a slave to win you. I want to win you. I'm going to serve you at such a high capacity that you're going to be in awe of it, because Christ has served me at such a high capacity and he has won me. Jesus said, I came not to this earth to be served, but to serve and give myself a ransom for many. Paul says, not taking money from the church, though I could, he made himself a servant to the church. He descended, he lowered himself to win others to Jesus. This legacy is a proper witness. This is the witness that we are to be to the world. Notice his compromise was not towards the world sinfully to win them. It wasn't like, I'm going to go sin with you. I'm going to go party with you. I'm going to go, I'll take the money. Let's take the bribe and I'll work it from the back end. And then, hey, since we're buddy-buddy now, I took your money and this and that. Now let's talk about Jesus. And they're like, huh? You're not a real Christian. Why would I do that? You took my bribe so I could like work an angle. We are not to compromise sinfully to win people to Jesus, but sacrificially. We are not to compromise sinfully to win people to Jesus, but sacrificially. This is very important because we miss this, and people love to take this text out of context and say, I'm becoming all things to all people, man. Let's get drunk. Come on. Cheers, man. Yes. I got to win them to Christ, you know. We need to be friends. We need to sin together a little bit, and then I'll share the gospel with them. Paul says, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to sin with them to relate to them. Not necessary. But we do have a culture wanting to do that. We even have churches wanting to do that. Do all kinds of bizarre things to win people to Jesus. I'll never forget a church. They to get people into the church, they bought a Harley and put it on stage and told all of the city around them, we're auctioning off a free Harley this weekend, so everybody come to church. Guess what happened? Everybody came to church. And somebody got a Harley, but you know what happened the next week? Nobody came to church. They're all gone. You missed it. You see, it builds a bridge about this small, and maybe it wins a couple. And you say, well, maybe it's worth it. We spend the money for the Harley to win a couple. Maybe it is. But if we keep doing that, then we have to keep doing it. We have to keep doing it. We have to keep doing it. What if we just simply lift up Christ, sacrifice some of our own lives to love and serve other people and win them to Jesus? We are not to compromise sinfully to win people to Jesus, but sacrificially. Point number one, if you're taking notes, winning people to Jesus, never through being sinful. An important thing to notice is that Paul is more concerned about winning them to Jesus than winning them as a friend. Let me say that again. More concerned about winning them to Jesus than just winning them as a friend. Both are involved in the process of winning someone, but there is a clear distinction. If Paul just wanted to win their friendship, he could have taken their money, right? And let them steer the church in the wrong direction. But instead, Paul wanted to win them to Christ and wouldn't allow the manipulation to happen. Legacy, no doubt the process in bringing someone to Jesus involves a friendship. It does. 99% of the time. Because we're going to grow to understand who the person is. We're not just simply going to throw the Bible at them and run off, right? Hey, you want to know Jesus? You know, he's throwing Bibles out, right? You hit that guy in the head. You know, like, what are you doing? It's not simply just preaching in people's faces and taking off. No, there is a friendship to be built there, especially here in this city. We need to sit down and talk with people. We need to listen to them. One of the first steps to winning someone is to listen to where they are coming from. You cannot answer their position unless you have heard where they are coming from. And we live in a society who has no time to listen to anybody, huh? We listen for like 9.7 seconds, right? And then the rebuttal starts, and it's like, you know, just like there's a rebuttal. Here's my answer. Waiting for you to stop. Ha, gotcha. Yeah, okay, what were you saying? We miss the person, we miss the conversation because we're not listening to where they're coming from. And it's hard to listen, I know. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is one of the first steps. Why? We must listen so the gospel can be applied properly to their situation. It will never come through having to sin with that person or for that person. That's not helpful. Again, we're not going to sin together and then I'm going to preach the gospel to them. It's really not going to work very well. And this is something that we need to approach and need to talk about because it's happening more than ever today in our society. I see it in the churches. There was a young, very well-known pastor this last week who chose to dance around the topic of abortion in order to win his audience on TV. And he ended up, maybe saw it, maybe he didn't. He ended up saying things I think he wished he didn't say. And because of it, it caused a huge uproar on social media and the Christian community, and the church questioned him, as they should. They're being good Bereans, good Christ followers. But a pastor, a supposed teacher of God's word, not being clear on what God has said in order to win people, when there are hundreds of thousands of young people looking to him, the pastor, for God's position on this, this can't be. This can't happen. Again, to, well, where is the sin? The sin is, as a pastor, if I choose to not say what God has said, I am finding myself in sin. That's very, very dangerous. And that's why the Bible says in James 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Yes, the pastors and teachers of the earth will be judged greater than the rest of the church in heaven. After God is done judging, he will then say, okay, those of you who taught in the church, now come forward, please. We have some things to talk about. What? Again, we are to speak God's truth and God's word clearly because people are depending on it that we would. Now, there's hundreds of ways to say something, and that's sinful before God. Or what I mean is, there's hundreds of ways to talk about issues that are sin before God without needing to be mean or be a jerk. And I think that's what was happening in the interview. What's happening is, well, if I say this, I'm going to offend this person, or if I say this, I'm going to go after this friend, and I'm going to do this, and so I want to handle it perfectly, and I don't want to really hurt anybody's feelings, and so I'm going to try to package it so I still win the people interviewing me, number one, and I still win the audience. And the sad thing is, when it was being spoken about, the lady basically presses him in the face, you know, is abortion a sin? And then he dances and dances. And then he says, you know, well, you should try and follow your own convictions. And he's not meaning exactly what he's saying. And what happens is the audience starts clapping. And then I can see, like, he's like, oh no, what did I do? You know, and he had to try to reel in a lot of rope on social media, trying to bring it back. But in the name of, again, trying to win people's friendships, he is losing them to the gospel long term. And by no means do we need to be a jerk when we talk about sinful things. We can be very, very nice. At the end of the day, we can't remain silent as if God is silent on this issue as pastors. The answer could have been something very simple. God loves people, and abortion is sin before him, but it's not a sin that cannot be forgiven. God is loving, and he is ready to forgive. And this is one thing that many Christians struggle with, right? Winning, 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 yet still speaking truth in the situation. We need not be insensitive or not compassionate or not loving. We speak the truth in love. And Jesus wants to forgive you of what you've been going through of your sin, and the audience applauds. 2 Timothy 4 says this, very important legacy. Verse 1, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. He says to Timothy, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct people, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers. They will look for them who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear, and they will reject the truth and chase after myths. Verse 5, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Don't be scared to lose the masses. Work at telling others the good news of Jesus and fully carry out the ministry God has given to you. Don't be afraid to suffer and work at telling others about Jesus. I love that. At the end of 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, work at telling others about the good news of Christ. Work at it, because it's not easy. It's very, very difficult. It's hard. It's hard to win people in that. It's hard to be strategic. It's hard to know what to say at the right time many times. Have you ever been in a situation? Maybe your friend or family member comes to you with the question. You know, I opened my Bible the other day and I was reading this verse and like, what does that mean? And you're like, talk to you later. You know, like, I don't know what to say. Or maybe they ask you one of those hard questions, you know? Maybe it's something they're going through. You know, this person has been such a jerk to me, and I just hate them. I just hate them. I just wish I could crush them. Am I going to hell if I hate them? And you're like, Let's talk about it, right? But as a pastor, as a minister, we must be clear. And we must work hard at being ready for those hard questions. Work at telling others the good news. Don't be afraid. We need to work at being clear, ready in every situation to preach the word of God, not afraid, but fully carrying out the ministry God has given. People are looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear here in LA. Do you know that? Just tell me what I want to hear, man. Just pull out that lazy boy recliner and give me that spiritual massage and just send me on my way. That's nice. I mean, again, we could stuff everybody full of donuts. We kind of do every week, don't we? But we need the healthy stuff too, right? We need stuff that grows us spiritually. We need the stuff that keeps us strong. And again, you can win people as a friend, but in the end, they genuinely need the medicine of Christ. And listen, if they don't know there's a problem, they don't need any medicine. The problem is sin. The problem is that everyone has sinned before God, every single human being. We are a fallen people, and we need Christ to save us from our sins, or we will be in hell for eternity. We need his forgiveness. We need a relationship with him. We need to walk with him through life, in this city, in this life, or we will never find peace. We will never find rest. People are looking for a teacher who will tell them what they want to hear. But we need to tell them the truth. Don't be a jerk. Don't be mean. You don't have to do that. That's not necessary. Jesus was the nicest guy to ever walk the earth, and they murdered him for telling the truth. Nobody nicer, nobody more compassionate, nobody more loving. He loved people at the deepest love, and they hated what he said. Let us never be guilty of someone hating us because we've been a jerk. They don't like God's word and they don't like the positions of God's word. What can we do? We stand with God before we stand with the world. Let's talk about this idea, how to apply the gospel to different people. Different people than you. You like people like you, huh? I know, me too. Surfers are great, they're fun. We all like our certain types. We enjoy certain personalities. We like people like us. If only everybody could be just like me. Yeah, maybe not. You know the joke, right? Who would want a church full of themselves? That's the worst thing ever. But that is an interesting idea. Would the church worship if it was all of you? Would the church study God's word if it was all of you? Would the church bring people to Jesus if it was all of you? What would the church look like if it was just you? Praise God it's not, huh? Praise God it's lots of different people with lots of different gifts, abilities, and tools for God's kingdom. Verse 20 and 21, Paul says to the Jews, I became a Jew. In order to win Jews, to those under the law, I became one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law because outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. That sounds like a lot of repetition of the law. And so let me break it down for you. We have two groups of people here. Are you ready? We have the Jewish community and we have the Greek community. We have the Jewish community who loves to obey God's word and the Torah exactly as it is, and that is what they do. We have the Greek community who adheres to none of God's law. They don't look to any of the Torah. They do their own thing. The Gentile population. We have the religious and the non-religious. Is that better? Paul says to the Jew under the law, he says, the religious one, I became under the law. I became one of them, doing their rituals, doing their customs, doing their traditions. Though I am free from the law, I put myself under the law that I might win them to Jesus. He says, I became one of them. And Paul is a Jew and also a Roman citizen, you know. And so he says, I put myself under the law to win them, to become like them, to win them to Christ. But Paul says to the Greeks or to the non-religious person who doesn't keep the law of God at all, I became one of them, living in their culture, in their world, at their table, hanging out with them, to win them to Jesus. Paul says, I did this not being religious like them, but I keep the law of Christ in the process. What does this mean? Paul says, I got into their community, loving and serving them, hanging out with them, becoming one of them, but I never broke the law of Jesus in the process, the law of Christ. I wasn't living in sin with them. The same with the Jewish community. He became one of them, but he did not sin. This is the line in the sand that we are to have. We are to become one of them, the friend of sinners without sin. The friend of sinners without sin. To win them to Jesus. We are not to sacrifice the law of Christ to win people to Jesus. We say, no, but I'm partying with them to win them to Jesus. No. All my buddies, they'd be like, come to the bar, man, let's go party, let's go do this. I'd be like, dude, I'll hang out any time, but I'm not going to go get smashed with you guys. I'm just not going to do it. I don't do that anymore. You know, it's like, why not? What's wrong with you? Well, I'm following Christ, you know, like I, but let's hang out anytime. I'll buy. It's two tacos or something, right? This is the line in the sand. We are to be the friend of sinners, yet not joining in sin. What is the law of Christ, you ask? It is all that he taught his disciples, which they wrote down and taught the churches in the New Testament. Jesus clarified the Old Testament law and prophets and taught God's plan and will to his disciples. He taught them the commands of God in right context, and they went and taught the world. The law of Christ is the New Testament. It is the clarification of the Old Testament, and it is the entire word of God being brought forth in its right manner. The law of Christ, there is a law that we abide to as Christians. It is the law of Jesus, and it is his commands. And we teach people to observe his commands, right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus says. Like, Lord, can we do that? He says, I'll be with you to do it to the end of the age. Paul is basically saying what Jesus has already said, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of it. Have you heard this phrase before? We are to live, love, befriend, and serve the people in this world, in our city, in our neighborhoods. But we are not to be of the world. We are not to be sinful to win them. We are to walk in the law of Christ. We are not to side with their positions politically or even within society. Even the way that they live and the way that they walk and the way that they hold their lives, we are not to follow in line with that. We are to become like them, yet not sin. Does that make sense? John 17:14, Jesus put it this way, I have given them your word. He's praying to his Father. The world has hated them. Who's them? That's us, the church, his people, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Point number two, if you're taking notes, winning people to Jesus in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. I want to break down this John 17 text. It's so good. Verse 14, legacy, the world will hate us because we are not of the world. Jesus promised that. Did you know that? What? They're going to hate us? Yeah. Is a servant greater than his master? You're like, no way. You know they hated Jesus? They killed him for it. If they hated him, are they going to hate us? Yes. Am I going to do everything I can to build friendships in the city? You better believe it. And get people not to hate me? Oh, yes. But I'm not going to compromise the truth of God's word. That's the balance. That's the line at the end of the day. And so if speaking out and saying that is sin on national television gets me in the bucket, then just so be it. Because Christ would have said very clearly what he requires and what he asks, what he teaches. Now, this isn't a verse legacy that you're to use to get people to hate you, okay? The world hated Jesus, and so they hate me too, you know, and you're like, and you do things to get people to hate you. No, you're just an idiot, okay? So stop that, all right? Please don't do that anymore. That'd be great. We'd be so thankful if you would stop that. This isn't a verse, they hated Christ and I'm suffering like he is. And I know you're terrible, you know, like, please stop. But it is simply a byproduct of following the Lord Jesus as the most nicest, amazing person to ever walk the earth who spoke truth. They hated him, we will be hated as well. The world will hate us because we're not of this world. Verse 16, we're not of the world or living in the sin of the world. Jesus didn't live in sin. He was sinless, but Christ was in the world. And he was, the Bible tells us, the friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. I hope you have some friends who are sinners. If you don't, there might be something wrong. Maybe we've secluded too far into the church and we're part of this members-only club to which we never interact with the outside world, the neighbors around us, or the people in our city, and we never touch the world with the gospel of Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us to figure out what that looks like for me in my life, in my situation. What does it look like? The friend of sinners, yet he never sinned. He never joined them in sin. He loved them, served them, and spoke the truth to them. One of my favorite pictures of this is the rich young ruler. This guy was young, super rich, and super powerful. You know any of those? We call him the rich young ruler here in the Bible. It's found in Mark 10. Let's listen to the story. Just kick back. Just listen. You already are. Verse 17, and he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him, Jesus, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to go to heaven when I die or inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And he says, do you know the commandments? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus challenged him a little bit. And the young buck, he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I'm a good guy like you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Jesus looked at him, verse 21, and loved him. Loved him. Mark's gospel points this out. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, my son, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young guy wanted to follow money instead of following Jesus. He was super rich. Money was his God. Jesus could see his heart. But Jesus loved him anyways. Isn't that awesome? And sadly, he went away sorrowful because he loved his money more than Jesus. Notice the Lord loved him and told him the truth. He did both. He loved him and he told him the truth. I love you and so I will tell you the truth. And the conversation didn't go well, huh? Is that a losing the kingdom? I don't think so. I can't wait to hear the end of the story. Maybe he went away sorrowful and he sat in his room for years, recognizing that he came in contact with the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Maybe that young guy eventually repented and used all of his riches for the glory of God and set it for his own gain. You see, we are to interact with the world, love people in the world, befriend people in the world, but we are not to sin with them, not in political views, not in partying, not in being loose with God's word. Oh no. Compromising the law of Christ, none of that to maintain the friendship. Many would say after reading that text that Jesus messed that one up. He messed up the friendship. You could have been in with the young rich guy. Why wouldn't you do that? Jesus says, no, I care more about his heart. I'm going to win him long term. I'm going to tell him the truth. Jesus wasn't being a jerk here at all. He was actually being completely loving. Legacy, I want to pull you back and forth from one side to the other. Love and truth, love and truth, love and truth. Because I know that the line is so very hard to find. It's so difficult in all your individual situations and your family members with your friends. How do I handle this person? How do I handle that relationship? How do I handle that neighbor? What do I do? I don't know. I don't know exactly. You know what you have to do? You got to seek the Lord in it. You got to go to him in prayer. You need to ask him to give you wisdom on how to minister to these people, how to love them, how to find the balance, how to become a Jew to the Jew, how to become a Greek to the Greek, how to win these people where they're at. It's not easy, but we can't just sit back and do nothing. We have a lot to do in this city. John 17, 18, Jesus said, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Did you hear that? The same way Jesus was sent from heaven down to the earth to save people, you Legacy, you church, you Christians have been sent into the world to save, to minister, to serve. Jesus sent us into the world as missionaries to win people for God, to save his sheep, to point them to the Savior. That's why we're here. That's the whole mission. Look at verse 22 and 23. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul became weak with those who are weak, those who are hurting. He doesn't walk around overbearing and strong in the city. Nothing worse than for a person to walk into a room with people suffering and say, man, I'm glad I'm not in your situation. My life's good. Or somebody walk into a town of poor people and flaunt their wealth. Right? Terrible taste. Like, what are you doing? You're reaching no one. Can't you see how culturally irrelevant you are? Or weak in the sense of new believers even. Do you know that? We Christians can do this sometimes. You got to be careful. We have new people coming into the church or new believers coming into the church and they don't know much about the Word of God, but we throw it around like we're these great scholars or something, and only if you were knew as much as me, and you know, only one day you'll get there, and don't worry, you know. We got to be careful. You know, we really want to, again, adapt and understand the culture of those around us so that we can win their hearts and win them as friends, but ultimately win them to Christ. Again, without sinning. What if I moved to a Muslim country as a missionary? Would I blend in with the culture and become one of them in their customs and day-to-day life without sinning? Or would I alienate myself from them by staying in my own culture and my own zone? If I walked into a culture of people wearing all the garbs and covering up completely, I want to win them. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb over here and say, one day you'll be as great as me if you come to know my ways of life. Hold on. Why wouldn't I sit down and learn their customs and their ways and eat with them and understand who they are, get into their world without sinning at all? To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. Understand them. Understand where they're coming from. Understand why they live this way. Understand why they're doing what they're doing. Then we can start to have a conversation. This is a huge problem in our society today. We misunderstand each other to the highest level. No one wants to listen. No one really wants to sit down and talk and understand where each other is coming from. Oh, legacy, if we would be the example in this city, go find somebody who's not like you and sit down and just listen to their story. Listen to where they came from. Listen to how they were raised. Listen to their struggles and their hurts. Listen to their sin. Listen to what they're going through. Understand them. Then apply the medicine. Then apply the remedy, the gospel. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Did you hear that? If it's possible, be at peace with everybody. Work hard at doing that. Paul does it all for the sake of the gospel. You see, the Jews and the Greeks were segregating themselves away from each other and demanding that each other live the way that the other isn't. This isn't helpful. You need to become a Jew like us. No, you need to become a Greek like us. Why can't you do it like us? Why don't you understand like we do? Why? No. We need to sit down, understand each other first before we can even begin to have the conversation. Point number three in closing, final point, winning people to Jesus takes discipline and continual work. Discipline and continual work. After Paul has written a context of how he becomes all things to all people, did you see that, church? Remember, he's not taking the money from the people. He's going to win them to Christ. And then he goes into this whole thing about becoming a Jew to the Jew and becoming a Greek to the Greek. I'm going to become all things to all people to win them to Christ. Then he gives this illustration in context, which we hear so often out of its context, but listen to it in its context. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here is the picture. Here is the explanation. Paul gives an illustration of a race. Do we have any runners in here? One. Congratulations, you win. You get the prize. I personally hate running. I used to sprint. I did the 440 relay in high school, and I also ran the 100, which was fun, but I really just hate running. I don't know why. I would rather surf, right? I have other cardio means, but do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? He gives the illustration of running a race. Running, winning that race, and winning a prize. And he talks about the discipline it takes to run a race and win. It takes training, right? Like if I just said, hey, we're doing a legacy run today and everyone is going to be involved, you're like, oh no, dude, no. I cannot. I'm not prepared. And then we try to talk about, what does prepared mean? And you're like, give me a year. You know, it's like, I need to get some stuff in order, right? To be disciplined to such a level to just up and run 10 miles today if you wanted to, or go run 15, there are only maybe one in this room who can do that. This is not an easy task. But this is the picture he gives. He says it takes training and it takes consistent discipline, training daily, self-control, training to win. And he says that person does it for a perishable prize. That means a reward that will rust away one day, that will just be destroyed. But he says, but we Christians do it for an imperishable prize, one that is eternal, one that is forever. We run the race, the spiritual race, for God's glory. Paul says, I don't just start running this spiritual race with no aim. I do it with a focused pursuit and a mission. I'm going to win people to Jesus. If you preach believing no one will be saved, then maybe they won't. But why is it that those like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who says, give me converts or I die, have thousands upon thousands of people come to Christ through his ministry? The fervency and the passion in his faith. Give me converts or I die. Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing, beating at the air. No. He says, I'm in the ring right now. And you need to be to Church of Corinth. He says, let's win people to Jesus. Jews win the Greeks. Greeks win the Jews. Church of Corinth, go after the city. What are you waiting for? Stop sitting in your circle. He says, I know the people around you are different, but why don't you stop focusing on the differences and get into their world and minister the gospel? Show them the gospel. Live like Christ in their world. This is not an easy task, and that's why Paul compares it to training in the gym or on the track. It's a daily effort of working to win people to Jesus, never compromising, but with great sacrifice. Do you see the picture in context now? Running a race. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm boxing with an aim. I'm going to knock this thing out, and it is winning people to Jesus. Paul's final verse says that he also disciplines himself to the continual work of the gospel, to keep his life under control so that he never disqualifies himself. How could he disqualify himself as a preacher? By no longer fulfilling the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. There are specific qualifications to being a pastor. If you fail in any one of those things at any time in your ministry, you are now disqualified from the ministry and you are not to be a pastor any longer. You were once qualified and now you are disqualified. If you want to know what that is, go to 1 Timothy 3 and you can study it for yourself. Legacy, who are you winning to Jesus and how are you winning them? You see that? Who are you winning to Jesus? How are you winning them? It's your life. You have a daily discipline to wake up each day and say, Lord, use me. Use me to win others to Jesus. Help me to understand someone else's world that I might win them to you. Amen? We got to do this. We got to get there. There are literally, I can say this, not in many cities, but definitely in this one, there are millions of people who don't know Jesus in our city. Win them. Win them for Christ. Stay far away from sin, but win them to Christ. We'll glory in this in eternity. Amen.